And Father, we do give thanks for your word. We do praise you for giving us a testimony of all that unfolded in the life of Jesus. And Lord, we read in this particular passage that your will was unfolding in a very unique way, and all of the attention from all around was focused on Jesus. And Lord, I pray that that would happen for us this morning, that we would be allowed to focus our attention upon our Lord and Savior. And we know that we have an enemy who would seek to cloud and keep a veil over our eyes and keep us from seeing the glory of Christ. But Father, I ask that you would keep the enemy back, keep back any confusion, any doubt this morning, and let us see the glory of Jesus. Would you please move the affections of our hearts so that we delight in Jesus as much as this crowd and this scene at dinner, as much as everyone around was delighting in Jesus, would you give us that ability this morning? Would you grant us the faith to trust in your word unshakably? And Lord, I pray that your glory would shine and be so compelling that everything else that competes for the attention and the affection of our hearts would fail to be alluring, and would simply leave us in a place where we stand before Jesus alone and see your beauty. God, please help me demonstrate your beauty before our eyes this morning through your word. And I ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Today is Palm Sunday, as you know, and it's a very curious day because this is a day that Jesus was welcomed in a way he was not welcomed at any other time in the history of his ministry. And it's curious to me, what happened? Why did they suddenly pick up palm branches and start waving at him? Where was the entire crowd of people willing to stand back and sing and shout and throw off their coats and lay it down in front of Jesus as he made his way into Jerusalem? Isn't that strange to you? I mean, Jesus is, he's taught, he's preached at many other places, and they never welcomed him like this. Nothing like this happened. And so what's going on? What would contribute to this shift in thinking? What's going on in their minds? And I don't know if you know about Palm Sunday, but so this happened, as we're told in the text here, on the way, as everyone was approaching Jerusalem, preparing to celebrate the Passover. So we're a week before Passover. Crowds are gathering. It's one of the three times of the year that God commanded all of Israel, all of the children of Israel throughout the whole land, to make a trek and a pilgrimage to come to Jerusalem. So that was required by God three times a year. And so this is probably the most significant event. And as they're moving towards Jerusalem, there is a building sense of excitement. And yes, Jesus did do something strange. You know what it was? He got on a donkey. Only place in Scripture ever recorded Jesus rode a donkey. It wasn't like he was tired either. He did a lot of walking. So yeah, something happened. Yes, he did something unusual. Yes, there was Old Testament prophecies which pointed to the King and the Messiah of Israel coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. But there has to be more than that. What else is behind this amazing shift in thinking from just looking at Jesus merely as a prophet to welcoming him as a king? What happened? Who is Jesus in your eyes today? Is he just a good moral teacher? Some religious first century Middle Eastern maniac? Or is he a wandering carpenter that had visions of grandeur and wanted to burst out of his hometown and be a rock star? Or is this some unfolding, some mysterious unveiling of God's glory and mystery and plan, as we said and heard at the beginning of the service? Is this the plan from beginning? Is this plan A? What's going on? John gives us a little clue. In this little vignette that we have read, there's something that happened just prior to Jesus getting in this line and walking into Jerusalem and hopping on this donkey. Something happened. And what happened was he raised Lazarus from the dead. That's all over John here. He focuses our attention in on what was happening. But what you may not know, if you haven't, we haven't read the passage, is this was incredibly dangerous for Jesus. So raising Lazarus from the dead had stirred up the people. Now this was not, this is what my friend Ian would call a class A miracle. Right? It's Jesus had raised a couple of other people from the dead, two other people, a little girl who had been sick with a fever and had just died by the time he arrived. And there was also a son of a widow whom Jesus also had raised the dead. And again, you have to wonder, why didn't they welcome him the king when he raised up little Talitha? Why didn't they welcome him as king when he raised the son of the widow of Nain? Right? Something else is happening, but Lazarus was crazy. He had been dead for 4 days. He was already buried. He was in the tomb. And Jesus shows up and amazingly raises him from the dead. Now, the word spread all around, and everybody turned their attention to Jesus when this happened. And Jesus did this intentionally. He waited. In fact, Mary and Martha came to them and said, "Jesus, if you'd just gotten here a little bit sooner, Lazarus wouldn't have died." And Jesus says, I'm summarizing in my own words, "I know. I wanted you to see I can do something more than merely sustain life. I will overcome death, and you will see the glory of God." That is my prayer this morning, that you'd be able to see the glory of God. And if the Lord would help me, I pray that your eyes would be able to see something of Jesus you might not have seen before. Jesus intentionally waited. He waited until Lazarus was not just dead, but deader than dead, buried. And he delayed intentionally, increasing the grief of this family, yes, but so that something greater could happen. And so when Jesus shows up, Mary and Martha weeping, "If you'd just been here." And then Jesus says, "I want to go see the tomb." He goes to the tomb. They think he's just going to go and mourn and weep. He just wants to go to the graveside like many of us do, lay some flowers, say a last word, say goodbye. That's not what Jesus has in mind at all. And so when he arrives at Lazarus' tomb, which would be similar to the tomb that Jesus would be buried in, carved in rock with a stone in front of it. You can still see it today if you travel. And Jesus stands outside the tomb and he prays a prayer. And then he says, "Lazarus," he uses his outside voice, parents, you know what that means, right? He shouted it out. He said, "Lazarus, come out." They had taken away the stone, and Lazarus, 4 days dead, comes out. You know, just prior to this, Mary says, I think it was Mary who said, "You know, Jesus, if you take away the stone, you're going to release the odor. He stinks." Jesus was saying to her, "I'm going to release some glory that you have never seen in your life. There's something more of Jesus to see." And I would invite every one of you in this room, if you are a skeptic, you're welcome here. If you are a believer, you've been a believer for 75 years, you're welcome here. But I think there is more of God's glory, more of the glory of Christ for each of us to see than we've ever seen. Are you willing to look? Are you willing to have the faith to say, "God, if you're real, show me"? I just this week sat down with someone who said, when they came to Christ, that was the prayer they prayed. Like, I didn't know if Jesus was real, if God was true or not, if any of this was true. And so I prayed in a prayer of desperation, "If you're real, will you show me?" And God did. If you're here today and you're not certain about Jesus, you don't quite know who he is, or is this all true? Did he really raise some guy from the dead? 4 days dead? Just pray this prayer. Just pray and say, "Jesus, if you're real, will you show me? Will you let me see your glory? Let me see if you're real. Point me somehow. Waken my eyes." He'll answer that prayer. So when Lazarus was raised from the dead, chapter 11, verse 45 and 46 says this. It had a great effect. "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and Martha also, they are the sisters of Lazarus, and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done." So they saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Many of them said, he's the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. Others said, I need to go tell the Pharisees about this. Now, we don't know if they were tattletaling or if they're like, Pharisees, you got to come see this guy too. I have no idea what their motivation is. But they go and they tell the Pharisees, and the effect of this news on the Pharisees is stunning. Chapter 11, verse 53. From that day, they, the Pharisees, began to make plans to put Jesus to death. And if you were listening to what Caroline read just a minute ago, they also started planning to put Lazarus to death. We killed him once, the second time it's going to be final. Can you imagine a guy raising someone from the dead and then going and planning his death? That's what the response was of the Pharisees. So Jesus has this strange effect on people. He either draws you to him and you're curious and you stand in wonder of who he is, or you're repulsed by Jesus. You're pushed away. There's no middle ground. You either love him or you hate him. Where are you this morning? Because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and the Pharisees began plotting his death, Jesus had to go into hiding. He couldn't post on Facebook anymore. He had to stop taking cool Middle Eastern pictures and posting them on Instagram. He had to go away to a safe house and take a little vacation. And that's exactly what happened. And they began to put out an arrest warrant for Jesus, we're told, at the very end of chapter 11. The Pharisees sent out word, anybody who sees Jesus, we want to know about it. So Jesus went into hiding for a little while, and everything was okay until the time for Passover came. And then Passover requires you actually go to Jerusalem. So the Pharisees, they've got him. Jesus knows what God's command is. He knows that you're going to have to come to Jerusalem, and so they say, ha-ha, now we can catch him. He will be ours. We'll get him when he comes to town to keep the Passover. That's when we'll catch him. So Jesus is moving into what he knows will be the opportunity for his enemies to capture him. That's the therefore in verse 1 of chapter 12. 6 days before Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom he had raised from the dead. So Jesus knows he's moving into danger, and he's moving forward. He's not going back. He's continuing to press on, and so he goes to Bethany, even though he knows there's an arrest warrant for him. APB is out. The Amber Alert for Jesus is out, and he is willingly going forward to Jerusalem. And he stops at Bethany, which is where Lazarus and Mary and Martha, their siblings, where they lived. So Bethany, little tiny town. We have a picture of what it looked like in 1865. This is the hometown of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And we also have a little picture of what it looks like today. It's just a little under 2 miles from Jerusalem, so it's a great place to kind of lay over if you're going to be traveling to Jerusalem. But Jesus knows what's coming, and so he moves in. And so John tells us, unlike all of the other gospel writers, John is unique. He gives us details which are not recorded in any of the other gospels. John wrote later. He knew the other three gospels had already been written. And so he writes with a kind of detail and passion which we don't find. He gives us information that none of the other gospel authors give us. John wants you to see Jesus. And that's, I said at the beginning, that's what I'm praying today. He wants to take you into the intimate details of Jesus' life as this final week unfolds. And I would encourage you, this whole week, read along in the Scripture. Follow the Gospels and follow the events that unfold on every day. There's many Bibles. A chronological Bible has an ordering of all of the events that pull together the details from all of the Gospels so you can travel along. Don't let this week go by and let it be a normal week. Please don't. We call this Holy Week, which means the reason we do that is not because it's sinless, because it's set apart. It's a special time for us to think about what has happened in the life of Jesus. And I plead with you, don't let this week pass by and let it be normal and without you thinking every day on what's happening and unfolding in Jesus' life. Because we're going to dive right into something that began probably the night before today, the anniversary of today. This is a party that would have happened last night. It's a dinner party that was surrounding Jesus as he was the guest of honor. And something happens at that party that I think might help us see the glory of Jesus. So we're gonna dive into a little detail. Verse 2 of John chapter 12. And we're just going to look at the first few verses. If this is home and you know we spend a lot of time on each verse, and we got 19 verses this morning, how long are we going to be here? I promise, we're not going to go through all of it. Don't fear. Just a couple of verses this morning. Verse 2, they gave a dinner for him there. This is in Bethany. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those who was reclining with him at the table. The other gospel writers tell us that this was hosted by Simon, who was a leper. So Mary, probably Martha, probably planning this. Martha's serving, she's hosting, and this is in the home of Simon, this leper. Lazarus is there, they're all gathered around. If you know the style of eating, the tables were kind of a U-shaped table that are very low, covered with pillows that you would sort of lean in on your left arm with your feet sort of facing out. And there's a little, if you imagine a U-shaped table, you can walk in, the servers can walk right in the middle and put food all around the tables and easy access in order to refill the chicken and the rice and whatever else you're going to be eating. And so everybody's leaning in, reclining at the table. You sort of lean on these pillows, leaning forward. Your feet are unclean, so you keep them as far away from the food as you can. But this is the scene. Lazarus is here. Jesus is here. He's the guest of honor. Mary is serving. Martha is serving. And we've seen that before. If you follow Martha, there was another occasion in which she's all tore up about serving. And Mary's not helping. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so here's this scene. And you got to wonder, if you were sitting at dinner with Lazarus, what would you ask him? Did you see a bright light when you died? And, you know, did you have this warm sensation? Or did you hear voices? Did you see Grandpa? You know, where were you for the 4 days you were gone? You know, what were you doing? Golfing in heaven? Or I don't know what. But all these kind of questions are happening as this table scene is unfolding. And we know where Martha is. She's serving. We know where Lazarus is. He's sitting with Jesus. We know where Jesus is. He's at the table. But the question is, where is Mary? What is she doing? And we get a little hint. John, verse 3, 12:3. Mary, therefore. So there's the scene. Everybody's at dinner. Everybody's busy. All of this food and refilling, water happening all around. And Mary, therefore, takes a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So here's this scene. John particularly focuses on feet. This event is recorded in both Matthew and Mark. They both tell us that Mary anointed his head. Well, John wants you and me this morning to see what is happening. Why feet? Why does John tell us about the feet? He adds another detail. Maybe Mark and Matthew are concerned with Jesus' kingship, and he's about to be welcomed as king. And so what happens to king on the coronation day? You get anointed in the Old Testament. Maybe that's what they're pointing to. John does not want us to think about that. He points us at the feet of Jesus and Mary pouring out this ointment over him. And we also know this this was a liter, a Roman pound, that was about 11 and a half ounces. So if you're wondering how much of this perfume, this oil, did she pour on him, think of a soda can and you've got it. This is how much ointment she pours out on Jesus. Quite enough to cover head and feet. All over him is what Jesus says. She anoints my body. But Mary bows down. After pouring this over his head, she gets on her hands and knees and begins to wipe up this excess oil with her hair, which tells us something. She didn't plan this. If you ever, anybody cook with oil? You pour, that stuff runs everywhere. You can't contain it. If you pour a little bit on your head, it's like it goes all over you. And so she did not come with a towel. This is a spontaneous act of devotion and worship. And she grabs this vial of ointment, and it's expensive. We'll get there. She pours it out off Jesus, and she has nothing to clean it up with. It goes all over the place. She's totally involved in the moment. Her joy in Jesus is overflowing. She wants to express her love and passion for him. And she does it in public without any worrying about anything. And John tells us this fills the whole house. Well, if you want to get into the details of this, wouldn't you like to know what this smelled like? I mean, you can imagine your favorite perfume, but this pure nard, it comes from northern India. It's imported. It's not native to the area. And, you know, by golly, I just got on Amazon. They have everything. So, what did it smell like? I got three samples of this little oil, something of like what it would have smelled like. One for each section, so pass it back. Be careful, parents, little kids. This stuff is, it's not expensive. But it smells. So take it and pass it down. Get a little whiff. The room was filled with this smell. I want you to smell it. I want you to be there and see what was happening. And if you, Matthew tells us this was in an alabaster jar. Alabaster is beautiful. It probably looked like this, about the size of a soda can. Remember that. Matthew tells us she broke the neck of this little vase. So she smacked it, cracked it open, and poured it all over Jesus, meaning she's not intending to keep any of this. This is for this moment. She is pouring it all over Jesus, and she wants to dedicate everything she has. And we know this is expensive stuff. All right, we're told it's expensive. We see this in the response of Judas. But when she pours this out, and she didn't bring a towel to clean it up, and she has to let down her hair, you know, in Middle Eastern culture, you don't do that. Letting down your hair in public was a sign of sexual connotation. You never do that in public. No respectable woman would ever let her hair down in anyone's presence other than her husband. And the Mishnah, which is a collection of Jewish tradition and commentary on the Old Testament law, said that a woman who did let her hair down in public, that was justifiable grounds for divorce. You're saying I'm sexually available by letting down your hair in public. This is what she does. She has no thought of anybody's opinion in the room. Her wholehearted devotion and focus is on Jesus alone. And so she cleans up the hair. I mean, takes her hair to wipe this up. And I know, I want you to put yourself in this story today. I've already been asking you, who are you? Where would you be? When you see something like this, this is totally out of character, totally uncalled for. What would you have been thinking? A woman lets down her hair? This is ground. This is unbelievable. She didn't even think to bring a towel? How careless and thoughtless. And this is what Judas does. Judas gets mad at her, and he rebukes her. Matthew and Mark tell us the other disciples did too. I imagine Judas was not the only one who had something to say. Other disciples, they scorned her because of this. So what has happened is Mary has expressed her joy, and everybody else is worried about the mess. Parents, you ever been like that? Have you ever squashed the joy of your children because you're worried about cleaning up after them? Right? How many, Dad, will you please get me these Legos? I gotta have them in order to expand my creative potential, my mind. I need Legos to build and express this inner engineer. Please get me the Legos. No, I will not get you the Legos because I know exactly what will happen. You will leave them laying out all over the floor, and I will find them in the night when they pierce the bottom of my foot. Many of you, that's happened. I'm speaking from experience, right? Or, Mom, can I please have some paintbrushes and some paint in order to be creative? And I think there's a little Monet in me. Please, will you buy paint and paintbrushes and canvas? Mom, no. You leave the whole living room filled with paintbrushes and paint. I don't care if your grandpa's name is Monet and everybody at school thinks you're Picasso. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to clean up the mess. That would have been me. If I was there, I would have been complaining that Mary is making a mess. That probably would have been me. And yet, Jesus has some words about this. Let's first look at what Judas says. Judas Iscariot, this is verses 4 and 5, one of the disciples who was about to betray him said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" So I already said this is about 11 and a half ounces. 300 denarii is, a denarius is the payment that a day laborer would see for one day. So this is one day's wage, is one denarius. And Judas says this perfume was worth 300. So this is about 300 days pay that Mary has just poured out. So what is the minimum wage? $11 in Massachusetts? If we had 8 hours in a day, that's $88. Multiply that by 300. I had to do this in advance. It's $26,400. She just poured out, if we bring this into today's average working class laborer kind of scene, she just poured out about $26,000 worth of perfume on Jesus. And Judas says, "What in the world is going on? We have poor people all around us. That could have been sold and many people would have taken care of. Come on, Mary, what are you doing?" Look what Jesus says. He's not happy about this. Verse 7, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." So Jesus knows what's going on. We're told Judas does not care about the poor. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor. Verses 6 and 7. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to whatever was put into it. Judas is mad because now he can't get his hands on the potential sale. That's what he's mad about. And Jesus says, "Leave her alone." Now, the phrase in verse 7 is hard to translate. The ESV says, "so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." If you look at the ESV footnote, another way to translate this is that she had intended to keep it for my burial. So evidently, if that is right, that makes a lot of sense. That nobody knows how she got this jar of perfume, this ointment, and yet she had intended to keep it, knowing that Jesus' death was inevitable. And she knows this, right? There's an arrest warrant. Everybody knows if Jesus goes back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, the Pharisees have him. That's common knowledge. Jesus has been hiding already at the end of chapter 11. And so he's come out of hiding. And now Mary is knowing if he goes back to Jerusalem, if he goes, he's probably going to be arrested. And they hate him. The Pharisees are planning his death. Maybe she has some inclination or some hint that this might happen. And so she gives everything in that moment. Jesus is about to die. She wants him to know, "You have my whole heart, my whole love, all of my devotion. I'm holding nothing back from you." And Jesus says to Judas, "Leave her alone. Let her show her love. Let her express what she wants to express." Matthew tells us Jesus said, "She has done a beautiful thing to me." And when this gospel is proclaimed throughout the whole world, she'll also be spoken of. And here we are today, talking about Mary and her love of Jesus. So we have this inevitable contrast here as we conclude and wrap up. What is going on? There are two primary characters apart from Jesus. Lazarus is silent. He's not saying a word. But Judas is speaking, and Mary is acting. And she has brought in what may have been her life savings. This precious ointment that she has had, and she has poured it out on Jesus, expressing her love. She cares nothing about the cost of it. What does she care about? This man who she has seen raise her brother from the dead, who was 4 days in the tomb. Jesus has overcome death. He's a real prophet, yes, but he's so much more. And so she is unashamed about the opinions of people, and she pours out her love. Judas is the next person who speaks. And he, what's he concerned about? Money. You know what Judas does after this dinner? I didn't realize this until I went back and read all the chronology through all three gospel accounts that record this. Judas was so mad, after dinner, he went straight to the Pharisees and he told them, "How much will you give me if I give Jesus up to you?" It's immediately after this. Well, if I can't get a little, my hand on selling this perfume for some money, I can get some money. I will go and betray Jesus. And so off he went. This is the plan that begun on this very night after this dinner. He went and had his rendezvous and got about $1,000 from the Pharisees. Where's your treasure? Where's your heartland? What or whom do you love most? Is it, which one are you? Put yourself here. You marry? Are you willing to, you care less about what people think? You want to show your love and devotion to Jesus? Have you already decided having Jesus is the greatest gift of all? If you have Jesus, you have everything else. If you have Jesus, who cares about a retirement plan? I care about nothing. I'll give him everything. He has all of me. I trust him with my whole heart. He will care for me. I know he'll take care of me. I'm his. I'm all his. And I don't care what anybody in the room thinks. Is that you? Or maybe are you Judas? Still struggling with love of money, possessions, things of this world, opinions of men? Or are you quietly in the background of, what a waste. I mean, that'd be me. I think that would be me. I would be in the back room thinking, I'm not so callous to say I'd betray Jesus, but I'd be quiet. I wouldn't stand up for Mary. I don't think I would have defended her. I would have, come on, I got a handkerchief. I'll help you clean up the mess. Woman, come on. That would have probably been me. And yet, we have to put yourself in this story. Are you willing to lose everything in order to gain Christ? That's what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who has decided, I want nothing this world has to offer. I want only Jesus. And if I have him, I know that is all I need. Or are we still entangled in the things of this world? As Jesus said, is the cares of this world and the anxieties and trickery of money and power, of all of this tangled up our hearts? Mary's free. She is totally free. That's where I want to be. I want to be willing to part with everything and give my complete heart to Jesus. Do you today? Don't you want to be Mary? Right? That's what John wants you to see. He wants you to see this room of a woman who cares nothing about the opinions around her, who would give anything to show her love to Jesus, and would bow down before him happily. And if I had hair, I could use it to clean his feet. Do you love Jesus that much? That is the calling, to be willing to bow down happily before him and say, I love you. And not be drawn away by the cares of wealth or anything else in this world. I don't know. Maybe you're struggling. If you're struggling today on giving Jesus the whole of your heart, I want to encourage you, just pray it. When we sing in just a minute, we're going to sing a song about bowing down. And I would invite you, stand or bow and pray, Lord, please let me wholeheartedly give all of myself to you. I don't want to worry about the future. I don't want to worry about where I'm going to be in 5 years. I don't want to have a 15-year plan that I think is not God is not going to intervene and change it, which he does, right? We make our plans and then everything blows up. You know why that happens? He's teaching you to trust him. That's what Jesus wants, complete trust. Do you trust him completely? There is a kind of joy that we see here in Mary that is overflowing with devotion for Jesus. That's where I want to be. And I have a long way to go to get there. But if we ask the Lord continue to change our heart, he'll do it. And maybe this morning, if you're a skeptic and you're like, I just don't know, then pray what I ask at the beginning. Jesus, if you're this kind of person, if you're worthy of my whole heart, if you can take care of me through every situation, then show me. Help me see that you can really do this. Because faith casts itself on the power of Jesus. Everything else in this world will never satisfy, but Jesus can satisfy the longing of your soul. Would you pray with me? Father, we're constantly pulled in 1,000 directions. We have many voices that call out for our attention. There are many people and many things in this world that plead for us to follow them, claiming that they will satisfy the yearnings of our soul. And yet, Mary would tell us there is nothing that would satisfy except Jesus. And Jesus, you conquered death. You not only raised Lazarus from the dead, you yourself entered into death and rose again. And I pray, would you dawn in the hearts of all of us? Would you let your glory rise in our minds as we look to your goodness and your beauty? Would you let every one of us bow down before you and be happy to spend ourselves in order to demonstrate your love and worth in this world? Would you speak to our hearts and give us faith? Through Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.